Thank you for listening to the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church exists to love God, serve people, and make disciples. We'd love for you to join us at one of our weekly worship services on Sunday mornings at 10:45. We're located at 960 Vine Street in Louisville, Kentucky. For more information about Vine Street, please check out our website, vinestreetbaptist.org, where you can learn more about our leadership team, activities and events, and get directions to the building. Here's this week's message.
Our scripture this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 18. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This is the word of the Lord.
If you would turn in your Bibles with me again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. And you also should have received a little handout today, and I don't anticipate that I'll do this very often, but before we read this, we're going to actually read from the handout, but have your Bibles open as well. But I'm going to show you on the screen why I've opted to prepare my message today from the New English Translation. And again, this won't happen often. I like the ESV, but I want you to see why. So if you'll show that slide that shows both of the versions together, that's maybe tiny. But if you have your ESV and you have your handout, you can compare them. And I'll tell you what's underlined there. So what's different about these is as it's translated in the ESV, it kind of propels you on a direction of, and this was kind of where my head was when I first started preparing, it puts you on a trajectory of the inheritance that we will receive. That's certainly a theme in Scripture. We have an inheritance awaiting us in heaven. And we even see it in verse 14 of this passage. But if you just compare verse 11, in the ESV it reads, in him we have obtained an inheritance. But in the New English Translation and others, it says, in Christ we too have been claimed as God's own possession. Now that's significant. And there are some other differences in verse 14. The ESV says, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, and the New English Translation uses down payment. Some translations even use the word pledge, but in the sense that it occurs in the text, down payment is really a little better because it has the sense of this is what's now. It signifies what's to come. So I think it's on target there. And then also, true to the trajectory it's been on, the ESV in verse 14, speaking of our inheritance, says until we acquire possession of it. The NET and others, and you may even see a note in the ESV at this point, but speaking of our inheritance, it says until the redemption of God's own possession. It also gets the word redemption in there, which is the exact same word in the Greek as we saw in verse 7. So for numerous reasons, I just feel like the NET, the New English Translation, is good and perhaps more accurate and follows the trajectory that I felt God leading me to preach and understand the scripture from today. So I wanted you to have it because I hope that you'll not only just read it now when I read it, but have it before you as I preach the message. So let me just read this in the NET, and then I'll pray and we'll jump into this. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14 in the New English Translation. In Christ, we too have been claimed as God's own possession, since we were predestined according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ would be to the praise of His glory. And when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in Christ, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. And as I was preparing this message, I'm just especially thankful for Bible scholars that know the original languages so much better than me. But Father, I just pray that the riches of Your word would come forth this morning. And if I err in any point, that You would just make it right as our people continue to read their Bibles, I pray. Lord, I thank You that You've given each of us Your Holy Spirit, just as You sent Your Holy Spirit to the prophets and the apostles who wrote this down for us. Father, I just pray that You'd guide me as I preach this morning and open hearts before Your word, that You would be glorified in Christ and Your people would be edified. It's in Christ's name I pray, amen. Okay, if you go ahead and display that picture here, this is not an easy picture to see, but it's related to this text I hope to show in a minute. From the late 1800s to the mid-1900s, largely in the American South, there were Jim Crow laws, and this is just one vestige of that. This is in the Museum of African American History and Culture in Washington, D.C., and there were numerous signs like this throughout the South and perhaps other places, but these laws mandated a separation between people of color and people not of color, a separation in everything from waiting rooms, which is what this was. It was a railway waiting room, so separation there, couldn't wait in the same rooms, separate water fountains, separate restrooms, separate seating in movie theaters, separate seating in eating establishments, sporting events, even separate seating in church if they went to the same church. Blacks and whites were not permitted to mix, certainly not to marry, not even until 1967 could they marry across the land. That's only 6 years before I was born, 1967. So I'm born in 1973. It's that recent in our history. So this is a very painful, damning part of our history in America. And many things are painful about it, but what's painful is that in the same country, one group of people could enjoy privileges, benefits of society, and another section, a large section of society, merely because of the color of their skin, could not enjoy those same privileges. And of course, the painful effects of being denied those rights and privileges and access merely because of one's skin color continue in various ways, even to this day, even though much progress has been made. And by the way, Jim Crow didn't produce a healthy heart in whites either. It wasn't ultimately beneficial for whites. Now, the reason I begin with this picture, and you can take it off now, is because the early history of the church was something like that. you had this divide between Jews and Gentiles, between Jewish believers in Christ, or we might call them Messianic Jews today, and Gentile believers in Christ that now we just think of as us or whatever, you know. But back then, the Jewish believers were in the ascendancy, and the Gentile believers were the new kids on the block. And unlike the days of Jim Crow, we do read, so let me back up again. So if I had a picture of it, there's another sign, not that said whites only, but it was a sign on the, it's now in the Istanbul Archaeology Museum. It was on a part of the temple, and it said, "No stranger is to enter within the balustrade round the temple and enclosure. Whoever is caught will himself be responsible for his ensuing death." So it's a little more strongly worded than the sign we just saw, and it was for Gentiles. So if a Gentile was thought he'd go, or she would go right into the temple and worship God, wasn't happening. Not for the Gentiles. And you see this division and this antipathy throughout the Gospels and the rest of the letters in the New Testament even. You see it in John 4 when Jesus and the Samaritan woman, you remember that story? And Jesus sat down by a well, and the Samaritan woman was surprised that he would even talk to her because she was from Samaria. Not even a full Gentile, but a half Gentile. In Matthew 4, you see this when the Roman centurion had a paralyzed servant. So this is a Gentile. He wanted Jesus to heal his son, and Jesus was ready to go. And I've heard it said that the centurion, knowing that that would put Jesus in a precarious position because of his Jewishness, the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed." And that's what happened. So that conflict was avoided. But later, Jesus had these words to say, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven," that's the Gentiles, "while the sons of the kingdom," the Jews, "will be thrown into the outer darkness." It's this division. You see it when sometimes she's called the Syrophoenician woman or the Canaanite woman. She had a daughter with an unclean spirit, and she came to Jesus begging him to heal her daughter. And Jesus' response at this point is, it's kind of a little tough to swallow, because he said he was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And even the disciples are trying to send this woman away. She's crying out, "Send her away." And then Jesus, his next reply seems even more curt and even demeaning. He says, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, I understand that to be just a kind of a restatement of his mission. He was sent to the lost children of Israel, but it's still tough to swallow. Then in Acts 6, it persists. This is even after Pentecost, after God's people, the Holy Spirit was poured out and people spoke in many different languages, but they were devout, God-fearing Jews at that point. But in Acts 6, there were Gentile believers, and a complaint arose between Greek-speaking Jews, this is still Jewish, but Greek-speaking Jews and Hebrew-speaking Jews. So you still feel this tension, even though they weren't Gentile. And then you have in Acts 10, Peter. He wasn't so keen on going to a Gentile person's house, and it required a vision from heaven, a sheet being lowered from heaven, and all these unclean foods in it to convince Peter not to call common what God had called clean. And he finally went. But even then, he didn't learn his lesson, because later we read in Galatians 2 that there was a situation where Peter came down and was actually eating with Gentiles, but when some of his own fellow Jewish believers came down from Judea, he pulled back, and he was unwilling to sit with the Gentiles. And Paul called him out and said, "This is out of step with the gospel." So this dissension between Gentile members of the church and Jewish members of the church was such, and this is speculation perhaps, but it was such that I could imagine a church receiving this letter from Paul and going through all the spiritual blessings, adoption, redemption, and maybe they're aware of others that are mentioned in other letters, sanctification, justification, all these spiritual blessings, and perhaps wondering, are those blessings for Jews only, or are they also for us Gentiles? I think it may have been a fair question. But when this was finally settled, they put this to rest at the church council in the Jerusalem council in Acts 15, and Peter reasoned that God had given them the Holy Spirit, just like the Jews had received him. And so there was to be no difference. They were saved by faith. But even today, and it may seem far from us, but it wasn't so long ago that in this country, in this city, people were excluded on the basis of color. And it still happens that in our churches, unconsciously sometimes, but people are excluded and maybe denied some of the blessings that we read about in Ephesians 1 because they're not like us. But we see in this text that all who are in Christ have an equal share in God's blessings. And that's the title of today's message. It's a surprise title for me because initially I was on the pathway of an inheritance and thinking about heaven. And then I realized this is talking about Jews and Gentiles and all of us. And it tells us that we who are in Christ all have an equal share. An equal share. Jews, Gentiles, black, white, men, women, slave, free, and on. We all have an equal share in God's blessings. So I'm going to show you a little marked up passage again, and I hope this doesn't come across as too technical, but if you'll show that next slide. This again is our text today, and again, it's a little hard to see, so let me read it to you. But if you'll notice in on your paper, in verses 11 and 12, the pronoun, the term of address there is we, okay? In Christ, we too have been claimed as God's own possession. Since we were predestined, in verse 12, we who were the first to set our hope on Christ. Now, who would that be? And then you get to verse 13 and it changes to you. You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believe, when you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, and you get to verse 14, who is the down payment of our inheritance. And I really do believe that what's going on here is Paul, writing as a Jewish believer, is able to say we and speak of we Jewish believers. And this eternal purpose of God that we're going to look at in just a minute, we who are the first to set our hope on Christ. That's the Jewish believers. But then he switches, and when you Gentile believers heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you Gentile believers believed in Christ, you too, you Gentile believers were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. I really believe that's what Paul is getting at. And then he switches to our inheritance because everybody's traveling the same road to the same destination in Christ. And everybody has an equal share in all of these blessings that we see in Ephesians 1. So let's get into this. So the first point is that in Christ, Jews are blessed. Okay, in Christ, Jews are blessed. And this is the story, really, that runs throughout the whole of the Bible. And it brings up kind of a question right off the bat, and I don't know how this sits with you, when you read that in verse 12, that we, Jewish believers, who are the first to set our hope on Christ, so that we, Jewish believers, would be to the praise of His glory. I don't know how that sits with you, but it almost seems like, or it might raise the question in some minds, is God playing favorites? Is God partial? Does He have certain sons in His family that He likes more than other sons in His family? And earlier in the same letter, Paul made no distinction between Jew and Gentile believer when he spoke of the blessings of adoption. into God's family. There was no Jewish son, Gentile son. And in fact, there are passages in the Old Testament and the New that specifically say God is not partial. But I believe the answer is bound up in verse 11 that says, "Him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will." So again, this is deep, deep waters, okay? But there is a story in the Old Testament, and just really quickly we're going to go through it. And you know this story, but I want to bring it up in light of this and maybe explain why Paul would say, "We who were the first." We were the first to hope in God, and it's for the praise of his glory. Going way back, okay, to Abraham, you remember that he's the first Hebrew, the first Jew. God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And two observations I want to draw your attention to here in this verse. We're not given a reason why God chose Abram. We're not told that. He just does it. But just a few books later in the book of Deuteronomy, we do read why God didn't choose Israel. In Deuteronomy, after assuring them that they are indeed a people holy to the Lord their God, and that he's chosen them to be his treasured possession, we read this, that it is not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And just a couple of chapters later, we read this, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people." So if we ask the question, why did God choose Abraham? We're not told exactly. Why did he choose Israel? He says here, because he loves them. Why does he love them? They're a stubborn people. And you just go back eventually and you get back to God. It's God, and as the verse in our text today says, his purposes and in his counsel, that's the origin of this. That's why he chose Abraham, and then he chose the people of Israel. And then you fast forward and through all the promises to Moses, David, Isaiah, Zechariah, eventually he promises to send someone who would be both prophet, king, Messiah, sacrifice, and more, who would bring salvation to his people. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. And the Jewish people are, in fact, the first to hear the good news. Jesus himself is Jewish, and they're the first to hear the good news and believe. But we can answer, to some degree, so there's mystery here in one sense, but ultimately the reason why God did this, why he chose the Jewish people first to hear the good news and believe, is told to us in verse 12. The praise of his glory. And we see that repeated all through Ephesians 1. Because of his own purposes, according to his own counsel, he ordained that they would hear first, that he would reveal himself first to Abraham, then through Israel, and then bring Jesus, and then the Gentiles. That's part of his plan. And because he's God, he gets to do it as he pleases. But ultimately, we know why. It's the praise of his glory. And we can rest in that. And we can hopefully join in and praise God when we scratch our heads a little bit and it's a little tough to figure out. There's mystery there, but there's glory there. So that's the first point. Jews are blessed. But in Christ also Gentiles are blessed. And this is verse 13 in our NET translation. "And when you heard the word of truth, you Gentiles, The gospel of your salvation, when you believed in Christ, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. And why would Paul mention, so when he talks about the Jewish believers, he references God's plan and his predestining and this history that goes back millennia. When he talks about the Gentile believers, he references marking in the Holy Spirit. And why would that be? And I think it's because of that experience that Peter had with the Gentiles. And let's look at this in Acts 15:7-9. This is in the Jerusalem Council, and the elders and the apostles, and there's been some small stir that Gentile believers are coming into the church. And some Jewish believers are wanting to insist that Gentile believers not only believe in Jesus, but they're circumcised as well and follow the traditions of Moses. In other words, become Jewish, and then you can be a Christian. And you see, this was a pretty big deal. It's really equivalent to a sign above the church that says Jews only. You have to become Jewish, and then you can become a Christian. And so Peter testified at the Jerusalem Council. He shared about his experience with Cornelius and said, well, when I was with Cornelius, and let me read this. So this is, so he's referring to that experience with Cornelius. And he says, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And it's interesting that hear and believe in Acts, and that's exactly what Paul references in verse 13. When you heard the word of truth, when you believed in Christ. And Peter said the same thing at the Jerusalem Council. The Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them. So God made a choice. God bore witness. How? By giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us Jews and them Gentiles. So that sign, if there was one, Jews only, could not stay above the church of Christ. In Paul's mind, though the Jewish Christians were first to hope in Christ, the Gentiles who came in second were no different than the Jewish believers because they were marked with the same seal of the promised Holy Spirit. And that word for marked, and this comes out in the NET translation more so than in the just with sealed, but you can think of a wax seal, a seal like that. But I read that it also was kind of denoted that property, like its belonging, like a cow, a brand. It says, this is my cow, okay? Or sadly, even with slaves, maybe in that day and later, it signified ownership. It signified protection. So when God marks us, he marks Gentiles with a seal. He marks Jews with a seal. He's saying, you're mine. You're mine for keeps. That's a seal of the Holy Spirit being deposited into their lives. And then he says it's a down payment. So down payment means that the Holy Spirit in us is, as the hymn writer says, a foretaste of glory divine. It's a taste now of something that's coming in greater degree one day in heaven. It's a down payment. And so what that means is that in this day, we kind of live in the in-between time, or some theologians call it the already and the not yet. And so you see in 1 Peter, for example, salvation is spoken of as we were saved. There's a sense in which we're being saved. There's a sense in which we will be saved. And redemption, the same way. We have been redeemed by the purchase, the once-for-all purchase of Christ. It's done. It will never be repeated. But then you see in Romans, and I think I'm getting ahead of myself on the slides, but you see in Romans, there's a redemption coming one day, a redemption of our bodies when Jesus returns. And the world gets to see, the cosmos gets to see who's been adopted in Christ. But before we get there, I want to dig a little deeper into this mystery And I think this is warranted. It is possible to speculate in God's counsels where he hasn't spoken, and we can get in some weird places. But God has spoken to some degree about this mystery, because it still might come up, why did God do this? Why not? Why didn't God just reveal himself to everybody at the same time? Why Abraham and the Jews, and then later, hundreds of years later, Jesus' ministry, and then ultimately to the Gentiles? Why would that be? So Paul, in Romans 11, he's wrestling with this, and he says this, but if some of the branches were broken off, that's the Jewish branches, and you Gentile, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. You Gentiles, don't be arrogant toward the Jewish branches. If you are, remember it is not you Gentiles. I know I'm inserting words here, sorry. Remember it's not you Gentiles who support the Jewish root, but the Jewish root that supports you Gentile. Then you Gentile will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And here's the good news that's still there for Jews who do not yet embrace Christ. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. So we're kind of caught up in this in-between stage of this amazing mystery. And that's kind of Paul as he reasons with it. And he even says at one point that the Gentiles coming in second, in a way, is to make Jews jealous so that they'll believe. And so anyway, Paul's wrestling with that. In the end, he just throws up his hands and praises God, and that's a good place for us to be as well. But now we get to the last point. In Christ, both Jew and Gentile will share in a heavenly inheritance when Jesus returns and our redemption is complete. And that's verse 14, where the pronoun turns to our. It's both in view at this point. So the Holy Spirit was poured out on both, and the down payment guarantees, the Holy Spirit is a down payment on the inheritance of both Jew and Gentile. So what are we to make of this? This tells us and should remind us that ultimately the church is not our church. It's not ours to decide who comes in, who doesn't come in, or once people are in, who gets certain blessings, certain access, and who doesn't get certain blessings or certain access. We see in this that in Christ, Jews are blessed as those who in the marvelous mysteries of God's counsel and will were predestined to hear the good news of Christ and believe first to the praise of his glory. We also see in this text that in Christ, Gentiles also are blessed who, in order to make plain to all that they really were part of God's family, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit when they heard and believed. And in Christ, both Jew and Gentile will share in a heavenly inheritance when Jesus returns. So not only Jew, but Jew and Gentile. Not only white, but white and black. Not only American, but American and peoples from every nation. Not only English speakers, but English speakers and peoples from every language. Not only men, but men and women. Not only the elderly, but the elderly and the young. And there are Bible verses I could give for all of those. This family in Christ is open to all who are in Christ. All who are in Christ have an equal share of the spiritual blessings in Ephesians to all who are in Christ. And this is the glorious reality in the church. So this is the reality as it should be, but sadly, it's not always that way in every church. I would be surprised if it were totally that way in this church. We all fall short to some degree. But it does raise a question for us today, and I want to put this to you to think on and ponder on. It raises the question of what kind of church Vine Street Baptist Church will be. Will we be a church where women come and feel like they are inferior, or will it be a church where they come and they feel they are able to participate in the body of the church? Will uneducated people come here and feel like they don't belong? Will people of color come and feel awkward? Will outsiders be able to come and feel like they can't penetrate and get in? It's interesting that what can from the inside feel like a big family from the outside can feel like a clique. And it all depends on how open the church is to those outsiders, how willing we are to allow them to come in, and not only come in, but to plug them in. And as they're qualified and gifted, to give them opportunities to serve, even at the leadership level. If we hold too tightly things that are precious to us in this church, it may send a message to others, you're not actually welcome here. And the sobering reality is that when people come, whether for a visit or perhaps after they've joined and feel they don't have an equal share in the blessings of Christ in this place, they will likely vote with their feet and not return. But if we believe and heed God's word as expressed in this text today, and we'll see in different ways throughout the book of Ephesians, visitors and newcomers will see that in Christ, in this church, they truly have an equal share in God's blessings with those that are already here, and they can call it home. That's my prayer for us here at Vine Street. As we move to the Lord's table, this text is a reminder to us that though Christ's death primarily reconciles us with God, it also reconciles us with each other, with other brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no room at the foot of the cross to look askance at another brother or sister in Christ that is in Christ. That's the important distinction. They are in Christ, but they're different from us in some way. There's no room for us to deny them a place or to keep them distant if they are in Christ. Another way of putting this is it's enough that someone's in Christ. That makes them a brother or sister in Christ. And we're reminded of that as we come to the table that, and you'll see this on the screen later during the Lord's Supper, but as Paul puts it in the second chapter of Ephesians, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So that's, we've been brought near to God. Then he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us, Jew Gentile, both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So we see the bread, the juice, it reminds us of his flesh that broke down the wall of hostility between us and other brothers and sisters in Christ.